A reading from the Gospel of Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
This morning I want to talk to you on the subject, the Holy Bible, H-O-L-E-Y. It's not a misspelling. It's intentional, so if the meticulous among you came in this morning and glanced at the sermon title and were aghast, I am sorry. Hopefully you'll see why in a little while. But first, let us explore this story together. Jesus tells this parable about a rich man who wore fine clothes and feasted sumptuously every day, and a poor man named Lazarus, the only person given a name in all of Jesus' parables. He knew him by name. Who longed just to have the scraps which would fall from the rich man's table. Waiting on trickle-down economics that never quite came. Both died. And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to sit at the bosom of Abraham in heaven. In flames, the rich man calls out to Abraham and begs him to send Lazarus to bring a little water to quench his parched tongue. Abraham says he can't do it. A great chasm has been set between them over which no one can cross. "Okay," the rich man says, "then how about sending Lazarus to my brothers to warn them?" Ostensibly, he means to warn them of what hell is like and how important it is to take care of the poor in order to avoid it. It sounds reasonable. And maybe we'd expect Abraham to do it. It seems like the Christian kind of thing to do, and it worked out so well for Ebenezer Scrooge. But no, Abraham says. He tells the rich man that his brothers already have the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, Moses and the prophets to tell them to be mindful of the poor. And if they aren't willing to listen to them, then they won't listen, even if someone comes back from the dead. And it's true. The Bible does have a lot of things to say about the poor, doesn't it? I haven't counted them all myself, but I've been told that there are over 2,000 references to money, wealth, greed, and poverty. These are major, major themes in both the Hebrew Bible and also the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament alone, there are more than 500 verses on wealth and money. And in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, poverty and mammon come up once every 10 verses. And in Luke, which we're reading from this morning, they come up every 7. So while there's a lot, we don't have any record of Jesus ever saying anything about, we know that he said a lot about money. A whole lot more than I've ever had the guts to say, anyhow. And perhaps that's the problem. Perhaps it's the problem that most middle to upper class white preachers like me aren't really willing to talk as seriously about wealth and poverty, mammon and money as we should. They say that money talks, but in the church, it only whispers. And that's true in the Catholic Church, and in the mainline church, and it's even true in the so-called Bible-believing church as well. Poverty and wealth are taboo topics. Jim Wallace is an evangelical leader I respect a great deal because he's been willing to preach seriously about poverty and about wealth for over 40 years. He's pushed me to see the importance of preaching about poverty and to understand the ways in which we as an American church have often avoided it. I'm always mindful of the story he tells of being in college when he and one of his friends cut out every single reference to the poor in the pages of the Bible. When we were done, he says, the Bible was literally in shreds. It was full of holes. And I would take it out and preach and say, brothers and sisters, this is our American Bible. The American Bible. The Holy Bible. Holy literally means complete, but we've made it into a holy Bible meaning in tatters. And you know, when there are huge holes in the Bible like that, it isn't just by accident. It's by choice that they're left out, by intent, either consciously or sometimes unconsciously. On the conscious side, I think of seeing an image of the so-called slave Bible that British missionaries used in the 1800s to convert and educate enslaved persons. About 90% of the Old Testament was missing, and 50% of the New. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, was not in the slave edition. And neither was the book of Exodus, or even the Psalms. Because there's a lot about justice and equity in the Psalms. So they just tore those pages out and turned the Holy Bible into a holy Bible. And it's been done in less obvious ways also. There is good modern scholarship now being done on the history of Western Christianity to show how the colonial and industrial church misused the Bible to primarily subject and exploit the poor rather than to help them. This is a fact for which Christianity has still yet to fully repent. A message that was originally preached by Jesus to be good news to the poor became in Britain and Spain and in the Americas an apology for slave capitalism. Justification for industrial exploitation and extraction, and evangelism for the gospel of wealth. Meanwhile, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "We can't serve both God and wealth." So, which is it? Which is the true gospel? Well, we already know. Or at least we should, anyhow. And that brings me back to the point of what I think is at the heart of this story this morning. What the rich man knew all along, and yet acted like he didn't. Listen to him. Even in death, his ego and his presumption are still very much alive. He's in hell, but he still thinks he's in charge. He's still scheming. He still thinks he can order poor old Lazarus around, and he thinks he can order Abraham also. "Send that boy Lazarus to go and to warn my brothers," he says. In other words, "You know, you really should have posted a sign or passed a statute or something. How was I to know?" He's scheming. He's scheming to get out of hell on an appeal of insufficiency and unclarity in the law. And if Lazarus goes to tell his brothers, then, well, maybe he's got a case. But Abraham is no fool. He knows the score, and he knows it's not Lazarus' responsibility to get those boys to act right. It's not the poor people's responsibility to get the rich to do right. They have Moses and the prophets and all of the Torah to tell them. And if they have a hole in their Bible, then it's their own willful choice. It shouldn't be on Lazarus to have to try to convince the already unconvincible. This came home for me the other day. When I read what Latino biblical scholar Miguel de la Torre said at an American Baptist Church's conference last week. De La Torre is a liberation theologian, and he was talking about the need for poor people to liberate themselves from the sense that they should have to beg for what should already be the very basics of life. I am told to speak truth to power, he said. But I am finished. The powerful know what they should do, but they continue to refuse to do it. And when I speak truth to power, I am called an angry Latino. So I am here to speak to the powerless, to free them from this mindset. Abraham wanted it to be very clear that Lazarus had been freed from the idea that he had to beg for somebody else's scraps. And he had been freed from the idea that a person who is poor has the responsibility to tell a person who is rich what he ought to do. That is their work, Abraham was saying. They don't need Lazarus to help them. They have Moses, and they have the prophets. And as the old prophet says, they know what is required. They know enough to know. And we know too. Don't we? Talking about wealth and money is never easy. Not in a place like this. And I have to tell you, to confess to you, that I'm often still, after 20 years of this, tempted to soften the blow of some of these scriptures, especially when it comes to matters of economics. It's a lot easier just not to preach these texts, see what the epistle says instead, or maybe preach the other Old Testament lesson. Avoid the topic. Here I am, 2 decades into this ministry, and I'm still tempted to keep you from the truth. But then I always remember what Will Willimon, The dean of Duke Chapel used to tell us students when it came to these kinds of texts. He would say to us, it's not your responsibility to protect the congregation from what it was that Jesus said. It's not your job to tell the people what Jesus really meant and would have said had he had the benefit of a Duke Divinity School education. Tell them the truth. And I'm trying. Jesus was a poor people's prophet. And he came bringing good news to the poor. Good news to the poor is not just what Christianity brings, it is what Christianity is. And it is what is required of us. Required in compassion, required in care, required in advocacy, required in generosity, required in redistribution, required in social safety net, required in equity and in justice. We know what is required to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We know that already. Not because we're afraid we'll go to hell if we don't. I'm not a fundamentalist. This is just a story Jesus told to make a point. But because we know that it is the right and the godly and the good neighborly thing to do. Lazarus doesn't have to come back from the dead to tell us that. We already know everything we need to know in order to do it. And just in case we forget, it's there in Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the Psalms and about 2,000 more times in the Holy Bible, H-O-L-N-O-E-Y, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. And together God's people then say. The invitation comes not just to join the church, although that invitation stands, and I'll be here to receive anyone who would wish to come and be a part of us this morning, but also to respond in generosity, not just with the offering that we take up today for the Gory Soup Kitchen, but an offering of our lives in godliness and in neighborliness. May we all respond. And should you wish to respond in the way of giving towards the Gory Soup Kitchen, I invite you on the second stanza to come forward and to place your offering in the envelope in the baskets up front. Let us all have our hearts broken for all of those who are in need.